I'd like you to turn, if you will, to that chapter that we have just read, 2 Chronicles chapter 21. We mentioned this morning that Asa was Jehoshaphat's father, and I did say that we tend to know a lot about Jehoshaphat, or people know more about Jehoshaphat perhaps than most Bible characters. I trust there was profit for us in looking into his father, Asa, who was a good man, who sought to do that which was good and right in the sight of Jehovah. But this afternoon we turn to Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram. And you may have felt when you looked at these chapters now as you read it through, you might not look. Want to know much about him. He was quite an unsavoury character altogether, wasn't he? But the Lord has put it in the scripture for our learning. This chapter 21 is here, and there are things really that we should take notice of. God has made sure this chapter is here for our benefit. Three things I wanted to talk about this afternoon, and the first one is Jehoram's opportunities. He had opportunities to learn what was right and do what was right. We'll look at that. Secondly, his godlessness, because he was a godless man. A godless man altogether. He had no fear of God, it seems, at all. And then there is sad end, Jehoram's end. So there are the three little thoughts. Jehoram's opportunities, Jehoram's godlessness, and Jehoram's end. I think there's a great lesson to be had from this study in the life of Jehoram, and that is the life of separation. If Jehoshaphat had remained as a separatist, perhaps it would have saved a lot of the problems. Now, we all know that Jehoshaphat was a godly man. He was a good king. But we all know that he had a friendship with Ahab, who was a very ungodly king. And God would not have godly people make friends of ungodly people. We ought to be friendly to all. That is true. I want to show a friendly spirit to everybody I have to deal with if I can. But I don't make ungodly people to be my friends. And that was a mistake that Jehoshaphat did. He linked with Ahab, he made friends with Ahab, and we've just read in this chapter before us that Jehoram married Ahab's daughter. And children are likely to do that, aren't they? Marry into the families of their parents' friends. If only Jehoshaphat could have walked that separate pathway, the path of separation. You know, when the prophet came to him, the prophet said to him, "What art thou doing going with the ungodly?" We'll look at that in a little while. But it's a lesson for us all. You see, the things that we do can have an impact on others. And Jehoshaphat, good man that he was, this one failure that he had of making a friendship with Ahab, that wicked, wicked king who was married to that equally wicked or more wicked Jezebel, who came from Sidon. She came from a pagan, a heathen nation. And Ahab was married to her, and she introduced so much into Israel, which was wrong. And there was Jehoshaphat having a friendship with him. Well, that's the sad story, that Jehoram married their daughter. And you know, they say like mother, like daughter, don't they? It seems to me that Jehoram's wife, well, we know that she was a very, very wicked woman. It wasn't a good influence on Jehoram's life at all. So, let's look first of all, shall we, at Jehoram's opportunities. You'll notice from that early verse that Jehoram was 32 years old when he came to the throne. Says that in one of those verses, I can't see it. Oh, verse 5. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, which meant that he'd had 32 years in which to learn from his godly father Jehoshaphat about things that were right and things that were wrong. Jehoshaphat was king for 25 years, so really Jehoram was born when Asa, of whom we were speaking this morning, when Asa was still king. So in his childhood, Jehoshaphat could have learnt things from Asa, but certainly as he grew into his learning years, he ought to have learnt from his father, because he had 25 years of his father's reign where he could have learned. Now if you turn back in some of those chapters, you'll see that Jehoshaphat was a good man. We read chapter 14 up to 16 this morning, didn't we? Dealt with those chapters. When we come to chapter 17, we read about Jehoshaphat. Now this is Jehoram's father, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat reigned in the stead of Asa, says chapter 17, verse 1. He was very wise in what he did. He placed forces in all the defense cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. But here's a lovely verse, verse 3 in chapter 17. Look at that, will you? Jehovah was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David. Here was Jehoshaphat come to the throne, and he was seeking to walk like David walked. Now we mentioned this morning something about the ancestry, didn't we, and David. David was a godly king. We know that. We can gain it from reading the Psalms. I mentioned that this morning, didn't I? We read the Psalms and we can see how David's very breathing was after God. He longed for God. He longed to know that fellowship with God. Now, we've come to a man called Jehoshaphat, and he is of a similar nature. He's seeking to be like David his father. He's walking all in the first ways of David his father. The word father in the Bible, of course, refers to a predecessor, not his immediate one, but David would have been a few generations back. But that was what Jehoshaphat was like. So there, Jehoram would have known what the kind of man Jehoshaphat was. And you see from verse 6 that it says there that his heart was lifted up in the ways of Jehovah. He was doing what was right in the sight of God. And he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. Where there were things that were wrong, he sought, like his father Asa, to get rid of them. He didn't want them in the country. He knew that these false worshippings were a burden to the country. It brought them down. It was downgrade, as we would say. And we know that in our own country now, don't we? All the false things, the false religions and things that have come into our country has brought the country down. When Queen Victoria could have said the secret of England's greatness is the Bible, she meant it. But people don't think about the Bible at all now, do they? Even our politicians don't worry about what the Bible says. Well, Jehoshaphat was that kind of man, and Jehoram would have seen what his father was doing. He would have seen that it was for the benefit of the land that he was taking away these things that were wrong in the country. And then verse 7 gives us a lovely little thought. He sent out princes, it says there. It sends out princes to go and teach. Verse 7, do you see that? Underline, if you like, in your Bible, to teach. He sent out men to teach people about the ways of God, about the truth of God, about the word of God, such as they had, the early parts of the Bible. That was what Jehoshaphat did. He wanted the people to be instructed in the things of God. And so he sent out these princes to teach. And it says in verse 9, and they taught. And what did they teach from? Well, verse 9 tells us, they had the book of the law of Jehovah with them. Wasn't that a lovely picture? We remember Wycliffe sending out his Lollard preachers, don't we? Here in this country. But here was Jehoshaphat years before, and Jehoram would have seen all this. He had the opportunity to learn from his father's doings. Here was Jehoshaphat sending out these princes to go and teach. And what they taught from was from the Bible, such as Bible as they had. The Word of God, the book of the law of the Lord. They weren't teaching from men's philosophies. Perhaps they weren't plagued with all the philosophies that we have today. But they were preaching from God's book. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I know of a minister in Birmingham who invites Muslims to come in. And he says, I'll teach you English. And they come into his chapel. And he teaches them English, but he teaches it from the authorised version of the Bible. That's lovely, isn't it? Well, here was these princes being sent out by Jehoshaphat to teach from the law of Jehovah. Look what else Jehoram should have seen. Look in verse 10 of chapter 17. The fear of Jehovah fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah. Now, Jehoram should have seen that. Because Jehoshaphat was a godly man, it affected other countries who were pagan countries round about. People who didn't know Jehovah, the God of Israel, it affected them. The fear of God came upon them because of Jehoshaphat's godly walk. Don't you think that was wonderful? Wouldn't you have loved to have seen it? Wouldn't we like to see a leader in this country like that? That's what Judah had when Jehoshaphat was there. And Jehoram, as a young man, could have observed all this and seen what a blessing it was for the nation. You know, in verse 11 it says, the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver. Here were these people. Can you imagine the Palestinians doing that to Israel today? But here, that's what was happening in Jehoshaphat's time, and Jehoram ought to have known it and seen it. That this was what was happening. These very Philistines, Palestinians as we call them today, they were bringing presents. And not only us, but Arabs were too, Arabians. They're bringing presents to Jehoshaphat. And you would have thought that Jehoram would have said to himself, what a blessing it is to see the way my father is governing the country, trusting in God, leading the people in the right way, teaching them the word of God. What a blessing that is. Jehoram should have seen all that when he was a young man. And look at verse 13. You know, all this is wonderful, isn't it? Verse after verse is wonderful. He had much business. He had commerce. He was working things well. Everything was running well in a businesslike manner there in Judah. And Jehoram ought to have seen that. What a wonderful thing it was to have a father like that, who was such a godly king, who was bringing such blessing to Judah. But then, of course, when you turn to chapter 18, is that sad story of Jehoshaphat. And we do have to realise that the best of men are men at best. We all have failings. And Jehoshaphat had a failing, good man that he was. Verse 1 tells us that he had joined affinity with Ahab. He made a friendship with Ahab and it did him no good at all. Mind you, I think Jehoram should have noticed that. Jehoram should have seen. I mean, Jehoshaphat got into quite a problem here, didn't he? He went and linked himself to Ahab. And when Ahab wanted to go to war, Jehoshaphat said, oh yes, my troops will be with yours and we'll support you in all you do. We're all good friends, jolly good fellows together. But then Ahab brought in his false prophets to say, what should they do? And do you notice there in verse 6 of chapter 18, Jehoshaphat specifically says, isn't there a prophet of Jehovah? Isn't there a man from God who can tell us the right thing? And at that, Ahab said, well, there is one man, verse 7, but I hate him. He hated him because he was a man of God. He was a servant of Jehovah, the God of Israel. I hate him. He's Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Joshua had the courage at least to say, well, don't say that. Let not the king say so. But when they fetched Micaiah, and when Micaiah gave his message, Jehoshaphat was so foolish in his affinity with Ahab that he didn't take notice of what Micaiah said. And then he was more foolish, really, because Ahab said to him, you go to battle in your king's robes, and I'll dress like an ordinary person. And Jehoshaphat fell for it. And the enemy's idea was to kill the king. And Jehoshaphat was in a right state. What could he do? When they saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, this is the king, we must kill him. And in verse 31, we're told that Jehoshaphat cried out, and Jehovah helped him. The Lord helped him. What a silly position he got himself into by his friendship with Ahab. Dear friends, this isn't a light thing, making friendships with worldly people. God calls his people to be a separated people. Yes, I emphasise the fact that we should be friendly to all, kind to all. We have neighbours who aren't Christians, and we would try to do our utmost to be kind and friendly towards them, but we don't make friends of them. Our friends and kindred dwell in the house of God. That's where they are. The people we really love, the people we're really friendly with, are those who really fear our God, have the same fear that we have the same desires, have the same love that we have. So Jehoshaphat made some terrible mistakes, and you see in chapter 19, verse 2, that Jehu came to him and said to him, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Jehoram should have learnt from all that, shouldn't he? His father was a godly man, but he made this mistake. And Jehoram should have thought to himself, I must try not to make the same mistake as father made. That's what godly children ought to do. Follow their fathers when their fathers do what is right. But try not to follow them where they're wrong. But that didn't enter Jehoram's mind. He had all this instruction, all these opportunities to learn what was right and what was wrong. And he seems not to have taken any of it in. Look what Jehoshaphat did after that. If you look at chapter 19, verse 5, this is lovely, I think. He set judges in the land. He wanted people to be dealt with fairly. And he said to the judges, verse 6, take heed, ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, for Jehovah. Here is Jehoshaphat saying to these judges, you must do this job of doing judgment amongst the people, but you've got to do it as to the Lord. You're not doing it for men. You don't treat nicely those people that you like and let them off. You must deal with things fairly, because God is a holy God and he sees it. And look at verse 7. He says there, let the fear of Jehovah be upon you. Do your work as judges in the fear of God. Now that God sees what you're doing, knows what you're doing. Be careful to do it right. And he emphasises at the end of verse 7, not to respect persons. Wasn't that lovely? Here's Jehoshaphat telling these judges this. No respect of persons. You must do what is right in the sight of God. And then in verse 8, we read there that he got the Levites together. And the priests and so on. And he tells them in verse 9 that they've got to do their work in the fear of Jehovah. They've got to do what is right, realizing that God is the one to whom they are accountable in the work that they do in the religious service in the country. This is what Jehoshaphat is telling the priests and the Levites. And Jehoram should have known all this. That Jehoshaphat was trying to make sure that everything was done rightly in the fear of God. Look at it. It says there in verse 9, do the work faithfully and with a perfect heart. And you can say, if you like, it's all summed up in the last little sentence of the chapter. Deal courageously. Don't be frightened of people's faces. Do what is right. Judges, Levites, and so on. Deal courageously, and Jehovah shall be with the good. Now, chapter 20 is a chapter, you remember, where Moab and Ammon, the sons of Lot, the children of Lot, came up to do battle with Jehoshaphat. We saw this morning that even godly men have problems in their lives. Things that they don't want, that are outside their control. But that's how it was with Jehoshaphat. They were a great host, the Ammonites and the Moabites, and Jehoshaphat didn't know what to do. Well, I suppose you could say he did know what to do, but in his own strength he didn't know what to do. They came against Jehoshaphat, it says there, to battle. And it does say, with the Moabites and the Ammonites came up others. Others came as well, so there's a great host. There cometh, verse 2 says, there cometh a great multitude. A great crowd of people all came up to fight with Jehoshaphat. And what was Jehoshaphat's reaction? Look at verse 3. He feared. Well, of course he feared. But he set himself to seek Jehovah. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Verse 4 tells us he gathered all Judah together to ask help of Jehovah. That was the thing to do. That's what Asa had done. Do you remember? We saw that this morning, didn't we? Jehoshaphat's father. Now Jehoshaphat is doing the same. He's asking help from God in this awful onslaught of all these men coming as foreign enemy armies. It says there in verse 5 that Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation. Verse 6 tells us he cried out to God, O Jehovah, God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Now that's a lovely prayer really. We haven't got time to look at it all, but he prayed for God to help him in this time of difficulty and extremity. And of course God did help him. You know the story, I hope. If you don't, read it when you get home. And but what I'm trying to say is, in all these things, Jehoram had opportunity to learn. Great opportunities. Some of us perhaps may have been brought up in a godly family. I was. I had a godly father and a godly mother. I had godly grandparents and godly aunts and uncles. And it's a great privilege. But that doesn't save you. It didn't do it for Jehoram. We need to be brought to the place ourselves where we realise that we're sinners and need to be saved. And Jehoram never came to that. Perhaps some of you weren't brought up in a godly home. I don't know your circumstances at all, of course. I know my wife's. Her mother and father were decent living people, but they weren't chapel going people at all. God deals with us all in different ways, don't we? But Jehoram had the privilege that some people never had. He had a father who did so many things that were good and right. And even the things that he did that were wrong, his friendship with Ahab, was something from which Jehoram ought to have learned, and he didn't learn. That's the problem. Some of us have had the privilege perhaps of going all our life to a church where the gospel is preached. You could go to lots of places in London today which call themselves churches and the gospel's not preached. This wonderful book of God is hardly ever opened. In fact, many of them don't even have the authorised version of Scripture these days, although it's the only version that is authorised to be read in churches. But perhaps we've had the opportunity of meeting with people who are godly people. They may be few and despised, but they're godly people, and we've had the opportunity of meeting with them. What a privilege that is, isn't it? And we should remember, there are others who don't. There are children in England today who on a Lord's Day are taken by their parents to pubs. I've seen them. They've got to amuse themselves while their parents perhaps are drinking. But with you, is it so that you've had the opportunities in your home, in your church life, one thing or another? God has been good to you, given you many blessings. Well, God gave blessings out to Jehoram. I trust that you won't be as foolish as Jehoram was. Which leads me to my second little thought, that of Jehoram's godlessness. Of course, the problem was really that he married the daughter of Ahab. That's what it says in verse 6, doesn't it? He had the daughter of Ahab to wife. That's what it tells us there in verse 6. But we know, of course, that means as well, he had the daughter of Jezebel to wife. And if ever there was a wicked woman, it was Jezebel. You know, she was a wicked woman through and through. You remember how she wanted to kill Elijah. But she wanted to enforce Baal worship throughout the people of Israel, who were Jehovah's people. She came from a pagan place, Sidon, up in what we now call Lebanon. She came from there, and her influence on Ahab was wicked. We are told that Ahab was more wicked than any before him. If you think of some of those kings that were before Ahab, started with Jeroboam and his son, and Baasha and his son, and then these others, Zimri, going on to Omri, and then Ahab. They were all wicked kings. But it says about Omri, he was more wicked than any before. You read that in 1 Kings 16. But then you read about Ahab, when Omri died, that he was worse still. He was bad enough, but with the influence of Jezebel, made him extra wicked. And Elijah had to withstand him, didn't he? And Elijah did speak to him very plainly. When he actually had the cheek to call Elijah the troubler of Israel. And Elijah had to say to him that he, Ahab, was the troubler of Israel. He was the one that was causing all the problems in the nation. Well, he and Jezebel were a wicked couple. And they had no fear of the true God. And you'll remember even how Jezebel in the end was thrown out of a window while she was painting her face. A pagan thing to do. And she painted her face and they threw her out the window and she was trodden upon and they couldn't even find her bones or any part of her to bury her. God's judgment fell upon her. But what I'm saying is Jehoram married their daughter. And she was obviously a very bad influence on him. Look, it says in verse 6, Jehoram walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. Because he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, he carried on doing the wicked things. And verse 6 ends with he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of Jehovah. Now, we were talking about Jehoshaphat's father this morning. Esau do that which was good and right in the sight of Jehovah. And here's Jehoram doing that which is evil in the sight of Jehovah. God saw him, he knew all he was doing. But he did evil. Far from his father and far from his grandfather. What a wicked man he was. It does remind us, dear friends, it's very important who we marry, isn't it? Some Christians can be very careless. And I've heard Christians say, you know, well, I'm going to marry them in the hope that they'll become believers. That's not what God's word says. God says, come out from among them, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. What fellowship hath the one with the other? Light with darkness, and so on. Belial with God, and so on. What unity is there between them? And it's a terrible mistake if a Christian person marries an unbeliever. But Jehoram had married into the family of Ahab. What a sad mistake it was. And then he seems to have murdered all these brothers. They're listed for us there in verse 2. Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah, Michael, and Shephatiah. I don't know if you noticed something about those names, but each one has the name of God in it. And children were named after their characters in Old Testament times. You could tell a person's character from their name. Well, Iah means Jehovah, Yah, Jah, Jehovah. And El is the name of God. So if you get a name with El in it, like Samuel or Daniel, it's something to do with God. The name means something to do with God. Or likewise, if you have an Iah, Hezekiah, or whatever, it's something to do with God. There's something about Jehovah, the God of Israel. Now, all these men had the name of God in their names. Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah, Michael, Shephatiah. But Jehoram didn't have the name of God. He was just Jehoram. I think that was very significant. But in any case, we are told, aren't we, by this writing from Elijah. We read that in verse 12. It says there at the end of verse 13 that his brethren were all better than himself. They were better than Jehoram. And yet we find that these brethren, he slew them all. Verse 4. All his brothers, he was obviously so envious of them. And in a way, that wasn't surprising. He didn't want them to take over the kingdom. So he slew all six of them. Killed them all. Such a wicked man he was. We've seen regimes like that in our lifetime, haven't we? Men who get into power and kill anybody who they are frightened of, who they think doesn't agree with them. But they have to answer to God, finally, even if God allows them to reign for a time. Well, this is what Jehoram did. He was so wicked, he killed these brothers, and all of them, we are told, were better than he was. And there's another clue about Jehoram here, isn't it? It says that word like in verse 6. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. He was like the house of Ahab. You know, that's a failing often, isn't it? People like to be like others who they shouldn't like to be like. Do you remember when Israel wanted a king? They wanted a king so that would be like other nations. And I find there's lots of places that call themselves churches today, and they say, we want to be like the world so that we can win the world. You know, we want to make our meetings acceptable to worldly people so that they come in and join us. But our meetings can never be acceptable because we've got to preach that they're sinners and they need to be saved. That's what a faithful preacher has to do. And there's no salvation without repentance. Repentance doesn't save, but there's no salvation without repentance. People have to be brought to the place where they realise they're vile, helpless sinners. And if you've never been brought to that place, you've never been a sinner. If God has, you've never been saved. If God has brought you to realise you're a sinner, that's a wonderful thing. Joseph Hart wrote in one of his hymns, a sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has taught him so. That means a sinner, a person who realises he's a sinner, is a very sacred thing, because it's the Holy Ghost who's taught him. And if God has taught you that you're a sinner and you need to be saved, that's a very precious thing. But that's not the way of thinking in churches today, is it? We want everybody to be happy so they can come along with us and join us, and we'll be a big congregation and we'll be a successful church. But that doesn't bring people to heaven. You know that, and I know it. But the people outside need to know it too. They listen to these mad philosophers on the radio, and people who write through the media in one way or another, saying things that are quite contrary to what the Bible says about sin and judgment to come. And they're not brought to that place where they need to be brought. Now, as far as Jehoram was concerned, we had that in verse 13, that there came a writing to him from Elijah. And in the margin, it says there, which was before his death. Well, of course, Elijah never died, but that's just a comment by the people who drew up the margins. But in any case, Elijah had written this message before he was taken to heaven. Elijah had written this message to Jehoram. And the message that he wrote to Jehoram was this: because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah — that's his father, Jehoshaphat was his father, Asa was his grandfather, of course — but because he had walked in the ways of the Leviab, the kings of Israel, and made Israel go in the wrong pathway, killed his brothers, then the message was, there's going to be a greater plague upon you. Smite thy people, thy children. It's going to affect his realm, his family, his children and his wives, and all thy goods. And thou shalt have a great sickness by disease of thy bowels until thy bowels fall out. That's what Elijah wrote to him. So it was going to happen. This was the word of God through Elijah. It was something that must happen. And it did happen, of course. We've read that in the last verses, haven't we? But in spite of this message from God's great prophet Elijah, in spite of the solemnity of this message, Jehoram seems to have found no place whatsoever of repentance. Even Ahab, his wicked father-in-law, he did cover himself in ashes. There was a little sign of a sorrow for sin. But there's nothing like this in Jehoram at all. The man is so sold on evil that the way of evil he will go. What a godless man he was. But what I'm telling you is this: that Jehoram needed grace to bring him to repentance. He needed grace to make him feel his sin. He needed grace to go to his father and his grandfather's God and plead for mercy. And he never was a recipient of God's grace. Oh, it's a solemn thing, isn't it? But there are crowds of people out there who have never been touched by the grace of God. And I can only say to you, if God's grace has touched you, made you to feel your need of him, that is a great blessing. Jehoram was a thoroughly godless man. He pursued the path of evil right to the very end, even when that judgment did come upon him. And that brings me to my last little thought about his end. Of course, he had problems before he came to his exact last days. We read in verse 8, didn't we, that the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah. They made themselves a king. Well, Jehoram tried to deal with that, but the Edomites were still a thorn in his flesh. They revolted under the hand of Judah until this day, says verse 10. But then verse 10 goes on to tell us about Libnah revolting from under his hand. Now, when you read Joshua — perhaps we haven't got time to look it up now — but in Joshua chapter 10, verse 29, it talks about when Joshua was going into the land of Canaan, there was a king of Libnah which resisted Joshua. But Joshua overcame him, of course, like he did all the 31 kings that withstood him. But Libna was one of those places, and it was now part of the kingdom of Israel. And here, in the days of Jehoram, Libna is revolting from under his hand. And we're told the reason for it in verse 10. Do you see that? It's because Jehoram had forsaken Jehovah, God of his fathers. That's what it says there. Got it in verse 10? So those were sad things, weren't they? Well, when we come to verse 16, we find that these Philistines, we've been reading about them, haven't we, in Jehoshaphat's life, and Arabians, they were ones who brought presents to Jehoshaphat. Those were days when people respected the king of Judah because he was a godly man. But now in Jehoram's days, look what happens here. What verse was it? Verse 16. The Lord stirred up the spirit against Jehoram, the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians, which were near the Ethiopians. It was the Ethiopians that came against Asa, we read this morning. And they came up into Judah and break into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, his sons also and his wives. Now that's exactly what Elijah had written and told him about, wasn't it? His sons, his children and his wives. It was all happening now. They came in and did it. So there was never a son left him except one. He only had one son left. And there must be the son. There must be one son, because God would preserve a line in the line of David for the Messiah to come. Marvellous to think the Messiah came through this wicked man Jehoram and Jehoahaz too. But this one son was left. And then in verse 18 you get the summary of it all. After all this, Jehovah smote him in the bowels. Just what Elijah had said was going to happen. Smote him in the bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in process of time, after the end of 2 years, just what Elijah said. You know, God is so precise in what he says, and he always keeps precisely what he says. That's why we in the Sovereign Grace Adventists, we like to emphasize this, that God says what he means and means what he says, and he'll always do exactly what he said, however unlikely it may seem to be. I suppose Jehoram thought to himself he was king and could reign supreme, but God could put his finger on Jehoram's life, and God did. His bowels fell out by reason of his sickness, and he died of sore diseases. And that's not the end of the story, is it? Because it says there that they didn't make a burning for him. Like, no one loved him. He'd been such an awful king. How lovely it had been if he hadn't killed his brothers and they'd deposed him and put a good king on, a good son on the throne. But he'd killed them all, slain them all. That's what it said. And verse 20 says that he departed without being desired. What a sad, sad end it was for Jehoram. And it's going to be a sad, sad end for all those who rebel against God, dear friends. It is going to be a sad end. Say, are you on the Lord's side? Are you truly one of his? Maybe you feel you make mistakes like Jehoshaphat and Asa. But you'll know if you really want to love him, if you really want to follow him, if you really want to walk in his ways. I see in Jehoram really a picture of what's happening in the nations. We're living amongst nations which are godless. And all this uniting of nations now, we're hearing all this about Europe all the time, aren't we? Well, we know from the Bible that the nations will unite, and it's a uniting against God, and it will finally be under the person of the Antichrist. You can read about all these things in the book of Revelation. Well, you read about them in Daniel, of course, as well, and other places in the epistles and other places in the Bible. And it's all heading up to that now, isn't it? A whole lot of nations are uniting together. It's almost as if there's a Jehoram sitting in the throne, controlling all the nations in a godless way, and it will all end in destruction, because the Lord Jesus Christ will come and deal with them all. The final say in Israel or in Judah of old did not rest with Jehoram. it rested with God. And the final end in the situation among our nation and other nations today, that is not in the hand of Mrs. May, and it's not in the hands of any other of these people who lord it over us. It's in the hands of God, and we can rest there. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign. He only reigned 8 years. He only reached 40. And his bowels fell out. God put an end to him. And this is the God who still reigns amongst the nations today.